Top of the morning to you. I've always wanted to say that. It is March 17th, 2019, and I know that looking out, I see a lot of green. But also looking out upon the congregation this morning, I see a lot of empty benches. We know that some are not filled because of health concerns and issues, and some are possibly not filled because of other reasons. They should all be filled. People should desire to come together to worship God. I know in conversations with people that there are things going on, and there are events perhaps that are happening, or means by which one can celebrate this day that has been set aside to show our love and admiration to the Irish. But today we want to focus upon God and His worship. Therefore, the title of the sermon this morning is The Worship God Wants. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. John chapter 4, verses 19, reading through verse 24. Keep in mind that this is the account of when Jesus and His disciples were traveling, and in so doing had to pass through Samaria, and He encountered and discussed a situation with a woman at a well. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that at Jerusalem is the place where man ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not, or know what. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship to God is important. But God wants a specific kind of worship, a specific type of worship. And from the very beginning of Scripture, we see man worshiping God. We also see that God will not accept all worship. What does God desire when we come to worship Him? All over this country today, there are folks gathered together for the purpose of worshiping God. And if you encounter someone today, and they happen to be dressed not like they dress day to day, and you say, did you go to worship today? They will likely say, yes, I did. And you will ask them, perhaps, why did you gather? Almost every one of them will tell you, we gather to worship God. But is all worship the same? No, it's not. What does God desire when we come before Him? We should first understand that God will not accept just anything. There are many people that think that worship to God erases perhaps the sin of the previous week. Some may be even foolish enough to think that, well, if I worship God, then everything else this week is just kind of stuff that happens. That's not what God says. God dealt directly with His people in the Old Testament, His Old Testament people, Israel, and in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, excuse me, we will see that God will not accept any type of worship. He did not do so with His people, Israel. He will not do so today with His people, Christians. He told those people through Isaiah, as the Spirit directed Isaiah, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Within this particular short portion of this passage, we see the fact that they were bringing worship to God. However, they were bringing worship to God while they were living in a condition in which God did not desire them to live. God will not accept our worship if we're living in sin. That's important. When a person gathers together, they should be doing so for the purpose of worshiping. for the purpose of gathering together with those of like precious faith to bow before the Creator of the universe, to bow before Almighty God. But we have an obligation other than just to be here, to show up at the appointed time, to come in and to sit down and to pay attention. We have more obligation than that. And so did Israel. As we continue reading in verse 16, we'll see this. He tells them, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Why would he not accept their oblations? Well, they were vain. They were vain oblations because they were living in sin and then coming before God and saying, we want to worship. Verse 17 tells us that they were told, learn to do well. Every one of us should spend the remainder of this week, after today and after tonight, and as we go through the week, learning to do well so that when we come together next week, we will be ready to worship God. He said, seek judgment. He told them to seek judgment. Where else are you going to find judgment unless you go to the Word of God? What he's telling them was, learn to do well by going to the Word of God that you might live well. And part of that living well is relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Somebody might interject here the fact that Israel did not have the remission of sins because it has yet to be offered. Christ has yet to come and die and provide the sacrifice. The message of the gospel had yet to be preached to these people because it was not time for that. However, Israel did have an advantage in that because of proper worship, by faithful attendance to the Word of God, they could have their sins, as it were, rolled ahead a year at a time. They could be in a situation in which they would be acceptable before God. Therefore, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then in verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. What a great promise to these people. I will accept your worship if you're obedient and if you're faithful. And as an additional bonus, if you're obedient and faithful, you shall eat of the good of the land. But look at verse 20. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Where did it begin? It began with worship. It began with them doing what God would have them do. Not living in sin and then coming together and saying, God accept us. Folks, it doesn't work that way. What's wrong with people? Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. The Lord is saying this unto His people, those who were granted the opportunity to worship Him in accordance to a law that they had been given, that had been written directly to them and for them. But they didn't always do that. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, they have loved to wander. They have not refused or refrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. What is it they had done? They had strayed off of the paths of righteousness. They were living in sin. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. That's a very good point there. These people were refusing to do what God said to do. Then why would this prophet pray for them? I have a problem sometimes relative to prayer when people refuse to serve God, when they refuse to listen to the Word of God, when they refuse to live in accordance to the Word of God, and then they come to me and they ask, will you please pray for me that I might have some sort of favor with God? God has told us in His Word how we can have favor. And it told this prophet, relative to those people, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering for an oblation, I will not accept them. What were they doing? They were doing religious things, but they were not worshiping properly. Why? Because they were living in sin. It says, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. God also will not accept our leftovers. I'm afraid a lot of times people want to give God leftovers. Here's my calendar for the day. Now, I usually use a monthly calendar because I can't think fast enough to change it from hour to hour. Have to be a little bit fluid. But some people keep a daily calendar. At this particular hour, a certain thing is going to happen. At this hour, something else is going to happen. They are so scheduled that they don't have time for any interruption in that schedule. And all too often when they make the schedule, they leave God out as maybe an afterthought. If I have time, I will study. If I have time, I will pray. If I have time Sunday, I'll go to services. God will not accept our leftovers. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, we see in talking to his people, those same people who had the privilege of worship, those same people who were the children of God and therefore could pray, Our Father. What did he say? And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? You see, they were required to offer sacrifices under the law. What do? They go out to the flock and they look and they see one and it's harmed. Something has attacked it and clawed out its eyes. No, that's not what they were to offer. He said, and if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Oh, I got to do this and this and that because the boss said I had to. Do we ever think about that God has given us rules? He's given us commandments. He's made requests. He's told us what he wants us to do. And we say, well, the boss said, got to do this. I've often talked to people relative to things, various things, and oftentimes I'll ask them, why did you do such a thing? I used to ask them, why did they choose to do such a thing? But then that kind of clues them into where I'm going with this. But why did you do such a thing? And when the answer comes, well, my boss said I had to. Or when this dictated that I do such and such. And then I would say to them, why didn't you choose differently? 9 times out of 10, they'll say, I had no choice. Friends, we have choices. God has given us a world full of choice. And whether or not we gather together and worship God, and in whatever frame of mind we come in, that's our choice. Whatever state we arrive here in, that's our choice. We have got to understand that God will not accept worship when we're living in sin, and he will not accept our leftovers. Not our leftover monies, not our leftover time, not our leftover efforts. That's part of the problem with the church today, the same thing that existed with Israel. Offer it to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Will he accept thy person? So many passages that tell us what they were required to bring. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 11 through 16, when the law was still new to them, he told them about a land that they were going to. Why, they were looking so forward to this land of promise. They left Egypt, and they were looking forward to that land of promise. It's interesting to me that it was really not far away at all. But because of their sin, because of their iniquity, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And in Exodus chapter 13, verses 11 through 16, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass shalt thou redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. In short, the absolute best is to be given to the Lord. Now, it is true in all of life, that the absolute best that we have is to be offered to the Lord. But we're talking about worship today, the worship that God wants. What are we offering to Him today? Are we offering our best? What does that mean, the best? Leviticus chapter 22, verses 19 through 22. Point blank, he tells them what the best was. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish. First and foremost, he pointed out they had a choice. Now, they could go out and they could look at the herd or the flock and they could say, well, you know, there's one that's limping. He's not going to live long, or he wouldn't be able to run away from a beast that was trying to attack him, so I'm going to take him and offer him. No. That's not what God wants, and that's not what God directed. Ye shall offer at your own will. You have a choice to do this. Of course, if you make a choice, and it's not the choice that you should make, there are consequences that must be handled. You shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, that's cattle by the way, or of the sheep, or of the goats, but whatsoever hath a blemish, ye shall not offer. Why? For it shall not be acceptable for you. When we come together to worship, if we come together to worship and we're not giving our best to the Master, what are we giving? The leftovers. He won't accept it. And whosoever, verse 21, offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord is accomplished to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in the beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. Ye shall not offer unto me that which is faulty. If indeed, in a physical covenant with physical Israel, God would not accept anything less than the absolute best, why do we think that he would operate on a different level or a different plane today? I'll tell you how bad it was in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 1. Along the same lines, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is any blemish or evil favoredness. For that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Furthermore, God will not accept our worship if it does not conform to his pattern. I've already mentioned a couple of times today that all over this land there are people worshiping. And there are many different patterns that are being followed. God had a pattern for Israel. He told them what the pattern was. You ladies that sew, perhaps you say, well, I'm going to sit down and make a blouse. I guess it's correct to say blouse or shirt, whatever you want to say. I'm going to sit down and make something. And I'm going to make it just like I made the one 3 years ago, but I'm going to make it according to my memory. And I'm going to change it here and I'm going to change it there. Well, if you build it by a pattern, it's going to be according to that pattern. It will be very, very similar or very much like the one that you did 3 years ago. The same thing is true as worship. God has a pattern and he expects us to follow that pattern. One of the things that I found out in woodworking, if you're making several things, and I think Philip can attest to this, if you're making several things exactly alike and you have a pattern, you use that pattern to mark every time. Because if you mark with that pattern and cut that board and then take the one that you just cut and continue doing so until you have 15 of them done, you're going to realize that there's going to be some alteration in shape or size. God gave us a pattern for a reason. In Leviticus 7:18, if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. Neither shall be it imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. In other words, that which was offered, that was given to the priest, it could not be eaten the third day. That was the pattern that God accepted. Numbers chapter 16. We won't turn and read there because it's a very lengthy passage. But Korah rebelled against God and his pattern as he rose up before Moses. And if you'll remember what happened to Korah, he was asked to stand off to the side. As a matter of fact, if I remember correctly, God told all the rest of them, get away from him. Because I'm going to show you what happens when you don't go according to the pattern. The earth opened up. The earth closed. And in the meantime, Korah and all that appertained to him went down into the earth. He was gone. One of the greatest examples of the importance of following what God wants is Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning with verse 11, we see that Samuel comes and he meets Saul. And Saul had been on this conquest. He had been sent by God to participate, to orchestrate something that God desired to happen. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord." Well, now, where in the law was Saul or anyone else commanded to make an offering in Michmash? "Therefore," he said, "I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." Now, notice verse 13. Samuel said unto Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord which he commanded thee. When we follow other patterns but than that which God has followed, put forth for us, we are foolish." Saul was foolish. I have quite a few examples. I'm not going to look at all of them as time is getting away from us. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 19, we find another person. We find a king named Uzziah. One who served God properly for a while. I think today a lot of people think, well, you know, I served God properly and honestly and in spirit and in truth for a particular period or a portion of my life, therefore it's going to be good enough. Friends, it ain't over until it's over. And our life requires that we continue to follow the pattern. Now, Uzziah, who was not a priest, decided to go against the pattern of God and offer incense to the Lord. And you think, well, what's wrong with that? God has specifically said who was to offer incense. God has specifically said who was to bring the sacrifices. But he did so, Uzziah did, according to verse 19, because he was angry. Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests look upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. These priests were keeping the pattern of the law. When someone had leprosy, they were to be set aside. Why? Because leprosy is a communicable disease. And if they were allowed to continue, it would have spread throughout all of the camp. That's why it's important to put sin out of the camp. But we need to understand that Uzziah brought this upon himself because he chose not to follow the pattern. Had he gone to the priest and said, "Would you offer incense?" Why? That would have been according to the pattern, and God would have accepted it. But verse 21 says, "Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord." Friends, if we do not worship according to the pattern, we're going to be cut off from the house of the Lord. God's delight is not in just any sacrifice, but rather in obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. This is the situation about which you think I was talking about earlier. When Saul was sent to do something, when he was sent to destroy, utterly destroy a king and his people, young and old, male and female, all of the animals and everything. You know, we can go through this life and we can do many good and wonderful things. There's always something good to do. There's always somebody to do good for. But not just doing good. That's not going to cut it with God. This is not what he requires. This is not what he asks. And when it comes to worship, just doing good things for worship That's not what God asked for. In 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You know, the truth of the matter is, if we obey God, if we look to His Word, and we desire to worship as He will, all other things will fall right into place, because we'll be following the Word of God. But notice, verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity, as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected thee from being king." Stop and think about it. Here was Saul. What a great honor. The people had decided they wanted a king. They were going to have them a king. And so God said, "Okay, you're going to have you a king. You're going to do it one way or the other, so I'm going to appoint you a king." And He appointed Saul. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity this man had. But he wouldn't obey God. What happened? God took away from him that great honor. Today, we're gathered here to worship. If we don't worship according to God's pattern, if we don't worship how God has designated that we worship in His Word, same thing's going to happen to us. He's going to reject us, but we will no longer be in His favor. We should rather have the desire of Saul, of David in Psalms. Chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Of course, these are the words given to him as all Scripture is inspired. This also is inspired. He says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." Listen to this. This is the attitude that we should have whether it comes to life, when it comes to service, when it comes to worship. "I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." When it comes to our worship, God wants worship that comes from a pure heart. I have seen at least twice this past week when somebody said, "Do something from the heart," they laid their hand on the left-hand side of their chest. That blood pump does not control your emotions. It does not control your desire. It does not control what you think. When we talk about the heart, it's from the mind, from a pure mind. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 16 and 17 tells us, "O Lord our God, all this store we have prepared to build thee an house, for thy holy name cometh of thine hand, and all is thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen the joy of thy people which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee." It's amazing to me when people desire to do the will of God that material things are never an issue. It wasn't worship, it was service when God told Israel to bring the thing for the making of the temple. You know how amazing it was that Moses and Aaron had to go to the people and said, "No, hold up. Y'all just bringing way too much. Listen, there's not a preacher or a treasurer in the church today that's ever done that." Go to the congregation and say, "Well, I'd like to announce this morning that we don't need any more money." God wants us to give, and He wants us to worship, but He wants that worship and that giving and all of our activity to be from the heart, the mind. God's expectations for our worship are the same today as they were back then. Now, a different law, a different pattern, but He wants us to follow the pattern that we have been given. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. We oftentimes read this and a little more when we gather around the table. We need to understand that that which has been delivered to us is the pattern that we are to follow. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." This is telling us the pattern has been set. The Lord set the pattern. He gave it to us, and He expects us to follow it. "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he says, after the same manner also he took the cup. And I already read that. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. What did he do? He set the pattern. And when we gather to worship, we are to follow that pattern. I once had a person visit and made the comment, well, I didn't know today was special. My mind was reeling, trying to figure out what in the world is he talking about. And I said, well, every Lord's Day is special. And he says, but y'all had communion today. And I said, well, it's not the communion, it's a communion. And yes, we have it today, and we had it next Sunday, and we'll have it the next Sunday, and we had it the previous Sunday. Matter of fact, every Sunday that ends with Y, we'll have the Lord's Supper. Well, why do you do that? Because upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, why did they come together? They came together to remember the Lord. This is a pattern. He wants us to put away anything that hinders that pattern. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. This is a pattern that is set for as long as this earth spins. He wants us to put away all that causes us not to be able to worship him acceptably. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Ephesus, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That don't mean park your feelings at the door. That means get them out of your life. This hard feelings, this being upset, this evil speaking, this anger, let it be put away from you. Get rid of it. Don't allow it to separate between us and God. And more than anything, God wants our hearts. Look where I'm pointing. Our spiritual hearts, our minds. He wants these. Why? He wants them in worship. He wants them in service. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the advice Jesus gave those people then is still the advice for God's people today. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We see it in our giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart. You know, we make a choice as to when we give, how we give, how much we give, the attitude with which we give. So let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I once heard a preacher preach an entire sermon on the subject, give till it hurts. Well, that's in direct opposition to this particular verse. Somebody else, a few weeks later, heard the same sermon preached on give till it feels good. And he used the idea of having our mind in the right place. When we come together to worship God, if we give grudgingly, we're not hurting God, we're hurting ourselves. When we worship against what God has said, we're not hurting God, we're hurting ourselves. He wants and deserves nothing but our very best. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, we find a young man who comes to Jesus. Some say he came mocking him or in derision. I don't think that to be the case. But he came to Jesus. News of Jesus had been traveling around. People had told of the great things Jesus had done, the wisdom with which Jesus spoke. And he asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? Now, eternal life was not even offered, and Jesus didn't tell him that. But what he did tell him was how to set himself up so that when the church was put in place, when the truth was proclaimed, when the gospel was put forth for people so that they might hear it and understand it and obey it, that he would be ready. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect or whole, complete, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. He knew what was in that man's heart. He knew what was in that man's mind. He knew what importance that he put upon the treasures of this life, the riches of this world. And if you continue reading, you'll find out this man went away sorrowful. For he had many riches. He had great riches. He wants our best. What are we offering God? What would you not be willing to give to the Lord? A lot of times people say, you know, I'd give anything to have this or have that. What are we willing to give to God in worship, in service? What do you think he wouldn't give for you and I? Stop and think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave the very best of heaven. God gave the very best of humanity. God gave his only begotten Son. And we're not willing to give him our best. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, we see the way that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul direct this toward the minds of those brethren in Rome. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not only did God give his only begotten Son that we would have the privilege of gathering here to worship and the choice whether or not to worship in accordance to his word, he gave everything. But he also provided for us in Christ all spiritual blessings. The sacrifice that God accepts today is not like that of the old Israel law, but it's one who lives for him. The worship God wants begins in places such as this one, in services such as this one. But the life that he wants us to live goes through our whole lives, living for him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he talks about the sacrifice that is acceptable today. When we come together, we should set aside everything to worship God and to worship him in spirit and in truth. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So much can be said about worship. Time has gotten away from us. It's about time to ask the question, are you willing to give God what he wants? You're willing to accept what God offered, but oftentimes people want to accept what God offered on their terms. Are we willing to offer the kind of worship that God wants? Are we willing to live the kind of lives that God wants us to? Well, first and foremost, before we can worship acceptably, before we can live acceptably, before we can even hope to go and spend eternity with God, we have to belong to God. You might say, well, preacher, how do you do that? Well, the Bible tells us how to become a child of God. And then we can offer the type of worship that God wants. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see that we are to hear that word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must hear the word of God before we can believe. And then
we are to believe.
Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith or belief it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, a person must repent. Turn away from sin. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. An interesting thing about repent, a lot of people, and I'm afraid Christians, think that, well, I've repented once. No. Repentance is required any time we sin. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all of us need to repent. And as we come together to worship, we should have repented long before we got here this morning. But in initial obedience, it is also required. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Having repented, a person then is ready to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, the first part of this tells us that this is not optional. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. Just like Jesus Christ told his apostles, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Having done that, a person, in order to be able to worship God the way God wants, must also remain faithful. How long? As long as we live. As long as we draw a breath, remain faithful until death. Smyrna was told this in Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, those folks actually faced death for standing up, for believing, for worshiping. Hopefully in our lifetime we won't see that. But we're still required to remain faithful unto death. And if we have not, having obeyed the gospel, and we're not remain faithful, we are Christians, but erring Christians. Remember my first point relative to Israel? They were living in sin. If we, as Christians today, are living in sin, we cannot worship acceptably. So what's a Christian to do? One who is a child of God and has found themselves in this particular condition and situation is just like Simon the sorcerer. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, he's told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The question is your worship acceptable unto God today? You say, oh yeah, God loved what I did today. No. Is it acceptable unto God? Did you worship in spirit and in truth? Are you a child of God? Can you worship him and that worship be acceptable? Are you a faithful child of God? Now I'm going to give you a choice. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you now have the choice to obey it. We're ready to assist you. And we will help you follow the word of God. And then the next time you gather with us, you can worship how God wants. If indeed you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life, friends, your worship today is not accepted to God. Of God. It's not acceptable to God. But you can make that change through repentance and prayer. Get that sin out of your life. And then your worship will be acceptable to God. Let us stand. Let us sing the selected song. Verses 1 and 3. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come.